Can we just entrust ourselves again to Our Lady's intercession? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Joseph, Saint John Bosco, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You heard me already in the first conference starting to slip into the second conference as I talked about different situations when it's hard to love and responding in love. And it's hard to talk about the love of God without talking about the love of neighbor. That's where we've come to in Christianity. We really see in Christ that the two have become one. Pope Benedict, again, in his beautiful encyclical, Deus Caritas Est, described this, saying, drawing our attention to Matthew 25, he says, we should especially mention the great parable of the Last Judgment, in which love becomes the criterion for the definitive decision about a human life's worth or lack thereof. Reflect on that for a while. Jesus identifies himself with those in need, with the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and those in prison. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then Pope Benedict says, just very simply and clearly, love of God and love of neighbor have become one. In the least of the brethren, we find Jesus himself, and in Jesus we find God. So again, we can't really talk about these in an isolated way, but artificially we separate them to focus a little more on one, to focus a little bit more on the other. But love of God and love of neighbor truly have become one. To love one another as he has loved us has superseded the two commandments, which even when he said, the two commandments, Pope Benedict explained for us that the language Jesus used when he says the second is like it. When he says is like it, he means the same. So that's the Greek construction. So love of God and love of neighbor are truly united. And insofar as we are filled with love for God in our practice, then we need to keep extending that intentionally. The Lord gives us a little bit of overflow. He gives us a little bit of extra. He helps us to practice here in this place, in our prayer meetings and in our masses, in order to extend that to our brothers and sisters. And we can do that already in the pews. You know, you can love the person next to you in the context of the mass. That's allowed. In fact, as it turns out, it's required. To extend our hearts. How sad it is so often in our parish, not that we should have a social hall before and after Mass, I'm not saying that at all, but even to have our hearts open to the person next to us, even to notice that maybe somebody is a little bit troubled, to want to be attentive to what's happening around us. It would help our parishes to become perhaps more welcoming and tender places. Pope Francis has given us some incredible teaching. If you haven't read Evangelii Gaudium at least 17 times, then you haven't read it enough. I keep going back to it over and over again, and I keep teaching about it, and then I go back to it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I missed this whole section when I was teaching on this particular part. I missed the whole thing around it. Just an amazing gift. But let me read a long quote from Evangelii Gaudium to give us a sense of how important this love of neighbor is and how much we are being called by our Holy Father in this time to live out that love of neighbor. He says, loving others is a spiritual force drawing us to union with God. Indeed, one who does not love others walks in darkness, remains in death, and does not know God. Benedict XVI has said that closing our eyes to our neighbor also blinds us to God, and that love is, in the end, the only light which can illuminate a world grown dim and give us the courage needed to keep living and working. When we live out a spirituality of drawing nearer to others and seeking their welfare, our hearts are opened to the Lord's greatest and most beautiful gifts. So he's already emphasizing how strongly, and quoting from that same document, Deus Caritas Est of Pope Benedict XVI, that we cannot love God if we do not love our neighbor. St. John is very clear about that in his first letter. We cannot love God whom we do not see if we do not love our neighbor whom we do see. In fact, we only learn our image of God has to keep being formed by the reality of revelation received through the church's theology and by the reality of our interactions with our brothers and sisters. We have to keep forming to a clearer and clearer vision who God really is. But listen to this now. Pope Francis says, whenever we encounter another person in love, we learn something new about God. Whenever we encounter another person in love, we learn something new about God. I can tell you that just in my short time with you here today, I've learned so much about God. So many of you have shared different little snippets. I only get a little window, you know, a couple minutes with one of you, with another one of you. But to see your prayer, to see your love of God, to see your graciousness, your tenderness, your kindness, your thoughtfulness, to see your praise, your appreciation, affirmation, all of that shows me a little bit more of what God is like. Whenever we encounter another person in love, we learn something new about God. Whenever our eyes are opened to acknowledge the other, we grow in the light of faith and knowledge of God. If we want to advance in the spiritual life, then we must constantly be missionaries. How about that, huh? If we want to advance in the spiritual life, then we must constantly be missionaries. Pope Francis says, the work of evangelization enriches the mind and the heart. It opens up spiritual horizons. It makes us more and more sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit, and it takes us beyond our limited spiritual constructs. I love that expression of Pope Benedict that I mentioned in the last talk. We cannot see God in an entirely exterior way. It requires an interior commitment, and we see him more clearly as we become more like him. And what that means is that when we learn to love as he has loved, when we learn to be the one who goes to the blind Bartimaeus, when we learn to be the one who invites the sinful Zacchaeus into our house or go and visit his house, when we become the one who reaches out to the poor, when we become the one who forgives the offense that was done to us, the false accusation, the slander that was committed to us, when we become the one who goes out of ourselves in love, we start to learn who the Lord is from the inside out. It's one of the beautiful things about parenthood. How many of you who have become parents learned more about God's love because you loved your own children? And you realize that God loves more than you, and you realize how much you love your own children. And then you can receive that love from him. But we learn to see him more clearly as we become more like him. Every effort that we make to love our neighbor helps us to experience from the inside out the love that God has for us. And that becomes healing. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. Pope Francis goes on and says, a committed missionary knows the joy of being a spring which spills over and refreshes others. It's a beautiful joy. It's one of the gifts of being able to talk about all of this. I end up getting more out of this day than all of you do, as it seems unfair, but anyway, I try to share as much as I can. I don't want it to be the case, but the fact is, the more I talk about these things, the more I get filled up. And that's how we are when we encounter our brothers and sisters and we share the love of God with them. We tell them about Jesus. We have a suddenly this influx of Chinese and Taiwanese postulants at St. Vincent. We have two from Taiwan and one from China who have just joined us. We originally made a mission to China in the 1920s. We formed the first Catholic university in China, which was repossessed by Mao and the communist government, and we moved to Taiwan. And then the Society of the Divine Word took over and runs the college, but we still have a priory there. So after literally 90 years, we finally have a vocation. And we got three at the same time. But one of them is a young man who saw a priest and got to know him a little bit, and started to see his goodness. And he says, what is it? Why are you so good? And the priest said, well, it's because of Jesus. And so he became fascinated about Jesus, and he started to look for more about Jesus, and then he found the book Jesus of Nazareth by Pope Benedict XVI. And he read it, and he believed in Jesus. And he said to me, I love the Pope Benedict XVI very much because he introduced me to Jesus. And now I tell everybody about Jesus. I think a lot of people don't know about Jesus. I tell everybody about Jesus. That's the overflowing spring. And I told him, I was there actually, somebody else said, well, you know, Father Boniface was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. And this young man, Luke, he goes, I can understand why one would not believe in God if one did not know Jesus. We can believe in God more easily when we know Jesus. This is the joy that should overflow from us. Jesus is the answer. We have the answer. And we don't mean that in a triumphalistic way to hold that over people, but rather to give them the greatest possible gift. We have that gift. We know that that heart was pierced for us, and we have the gift to be able to share. As he says, a committed missionary knows the joy of being a spring which spills over and refreshes others. Only the person who feels happiness in seeking the good of others, in desiring their happiness, can be a missionary. This openness of the heart is a source of joy, since it is more blessed to give than to receive. We do not live better when we flee, hide, refuse to share, stop giving, and lock ourselves up in our own comforts. Such a life is nothing less than slow suicide. Yeah, listen to that again. We do not live better when we flee, hide, refuse to share, stop giving, and lock ourselves up in our own comforts. Such a life is nothing less than slow suicide. Missionary, to share this love of God that we have received, to share this mutual love life that we have in the Mass and in our practice times when it's easy to love Him, to take our prayer time. It's not selfish taking our prayer time, but in our prayer time, when we fill up, then do we allow it to spill over? Do we allow this time in Mass, do we allow this day of prayer to fill us up and spill over that we can share with others? I think we have become we've started to have a very hard time just speaking about God with people, just speaking about God. And what a wonderful opportunity it is. I hope that you'll be able to share with somebody about this day, that you'll be able to talk and say, this is a word that God spoke to my heart in this time. I was struggling in some way. I encountered Jesus. I heard this word. This crazy little bearded guy was rambling on at me for an hour and a half. But in spite of that, I heard a word from God. And he told me how much he loved me. He told me, he had challenged me, whatever it was. But to be able to share our experience with people, just to be able to speak about God, helps so much. Pope Francis continues to challenge us. He says, my mission of being in the heart of the people is not just a part of my life or a badge I can take off. It is not an extra or just another moment in life. Rooted and grounded, right? Instead, it is something I cannot uproot from my being without destroying my very self. I cannot uproot from my being without destroying my very self. And that's living in the love of God, but that's also sharing that love. I cannot uproot that without destroying my very self. As I said toward the beginning of the previous talk, what difference does it make that you're Christian? And a converse of this is, what do you lose if you lose Christ? You know, all of us immediately say, oh, you lose everything. Do you? Would you lose everything in your life if you lost Christ? Or is it like, well, if I lost Christ, I'd still have a pretty nice house and a full bank account and something to eat and some people who love me. My life is all right. Or would you lose everything? Would you really lose everything if you lost Christ? Can you uproot him from your life and still just go on like normal.
Thank you.
Amen. Pope Francis says, we have to regard ourselves. He says, I am a mission on this earth. That is the reason why I am here in this world. Take that one home. I am a mission on this earth. That is why I am here in this world. But how easy it is to get wrapped up around ourselves, as if we are here to basically carve out a comfortable existence for ourselves until we die and get on with something else. I am a mission in this world. I have to say to you, from the Bible study that I went to, the reason that I'm not an unbaptized atheist anymore is that there was an evangelical Christian who had the courage, total stranger, to come up to me and invite me to study the Bible with him one-on-one. It actually works. Proof. Don't be afraid. And one of the first things, the first Bible study that we had, we started with the beginning, if you can imagine. Book of Genesis, chapter 1. There's a lot of wisdom there that doesn't all have to do with evolution and creationism. There's a lot more interesting stuff going on there. And at the end of that, God made man with a mission. Be fruitful and multiply, rule over the earth and subdue it. And this man said to me, God made you with a mission. Do you ever think of what that might be? That's a good question. I thought it was just to, like, you know, get a nice job, get a wife, 2.5 kids, a dog, a house, and mission. God made us with a mission. I am a mission on this earth. That is the reason why I am here in this world. God could have revealed himself to us. He could have made us angels. He could have made us with him all the time. But he put us on this earth. He made us human beings. He gave us the gift of faith to make us a mission. So Pope Francis says, we have to regard ourselves as sealed, even branded, by this mission of bringing light, blessing, enlivening, raising up, healing, and freeing. Wow. Sealed, even branded. Isn't that what confirmation is? Sealed, branded. Branded, it really brings that home a little bit more, doesn't it? The cattle prod, you know, like, branded. You can't tear it off. Your heart is branded. You can't tear it off without tearing out your heart. That's where our lives need to be in Christ. That's where our faith needs to be. That's how important, how rooted and grounded in him we have to be. Our hearts are branded Christian. All around us, we begin to see nurses with soul, teachers with soul, politicians with soul. He's not talking about the music here. People who have chosen deep down to be with others and for others. But once we separate our work from our private lives, everything turns gray, and we will always be seeking recognition or asserting our needs. We stop being a people. Again, we practice. There's a rightful place for practice. There's a time in church for practice. There's a time with the Christian community for practice. We make the conditions easiest to learn love and to live love and to receive love from God and to love him in return. We need the practice. But then we can't separate the rest of our lives out from that practice. And the beautiful thing is that God gives us a lot of repetition in life. Whatever struggles you had yesterday, you're going to have them again tomorrow. Whatever people you dealt with yesterday and the ways that you failed to live charity yesterday, you're going to have the same trial tomorrow. How do we do better? Practice. Bring that trial into our time in prayer. Practice in our minds and our hearts about how to live out this gospel in the context of our everyday, which is not so surprising, surprisingly different from day to day. Every once in a while, some random stranger invites you to Bible study, but other than that, pretty much every day, there's a lot of repetition. So one last paragraph from Pope Francis. This is all from the last chapter of Evangelii Gaudium, The Joy of the Gospel. He says, if we are to share our lives with others and generously give of ourselves, we also have to realize, who is the recipient? The people we like. No, that's not what he says. We also have to realize that every person is worthy of our giving. Now I'm going to devastate myself here in reading this. Let yourself be devastated by it. Let our hearts be pierced and opened again. He says, not for their physical appearance, their abilities, their language, their way of thinking, or for any satisfaction that we might receive, but rather because they are God's handiwork, His creation. God created that person in His image, and he or she reflects something of God's glory. Every human being is the object of God's infinite tenderness, and He Himself is present in their lives. Jesus offered His precious blood on the cross for that person. Appearances notwithstanding, every person is immensely holy and deserves our love. Consequently, if I can help at least one person to have a better life, that already justifies the offering of my life. It is a wonderful thing to be God's faithful people. We achieve fulfillment when we break down walls and our heart is filled with faces and names. How beautiful. Every person. Boy, how I fail at that. But let our hearts be roused again. I love what the bishop quoted from St. Vincent de Paul. It's not enough that you love God if your neighbor doesn't. It's not enough. Every person is made to love God. And how many don't know Him because we haven't told them about Him? How many don't know Him because we haven't shown them His love in our actions, in our kindness, in our tenderness? We haven't allowed His grace to spill over, overflow from us in our encounters with them. How beautiful that Pope Francis says, every person, appearances notwithstanding, every person is immensely holy and deserves our love. How beautiful. If we turned our attitudes around like that, because it's so easy. It's easy to get into an attitude like, what does this person want from me? Stay away. Keep at arm's length. Hold on. I got 17 layers of secretaries for you to work through. I got some kind of protection, defenses, locked doors, whatever it is. It's so easy for us to just keep people away. But if we actually turned that inside out and said, not only do I not want to keep people away, I want to discover Jesus in every person. I want to see them in people that it's hard to see Him in. I want to reach out and discover something new about Him by my encounter with this person. Every person is immensely holy. Every person has something to teach me about Jesus. Well, Francis, in his interview with the Jesuits with American Magazine or whatever the Italian equivalent is of that, he said, do you want a dogma? Because, you know, people are kind of coming down on him. Why don't you preach about the dogma, the pro-life dogma, the gay agenda dogma, this dogma, that dogma? He said, do you want a dogma? God is in every person. God is in the life of every person. That's a dogma. Find Him. And that changes things so much. It changes our attitude. People don't become problems to fix, but they become an opportunity to meet God in a new way. And there's lots of broken people with lots of broken ideas and lots of suffering and lots of confusion. But if we can come to them, not so much from on high, but from beneath, to receive from them, to love them. Okay, I think we planted that idea enough. I want to just turn to St. John Bosco a little bit since we're celebrating his feast today. He was born in a very turbulent time, just post-Enlightenment, 1815. Most of the religious houses in Europe were shut down at this time. I think post-French Revolution, the first 20 years of the 1800s, the number of religious houses in Europe was reduced from 10,000 to 300. Yeah. Because, just to take a moment back to our previous talk, if you want to destroy Christians, what do? You destroy the sacramental vision of reality. Who is living that sacramental vision? Who is living constantly in the context of liturgy, constantly in reference to God, so much so that we're wearing it and seeing it all the time? Religious. Religious are meant to be a burning flame, the white-hot center of that sacramental vision of reality, living in it all the time. If you want to destroy Christianity, you destroy those who are constantly in reference to that transcendent, that sacramental vision. So that's what they set out to do. Reduce the number of religious houses from 10,000 to 300. St. John Bosco was born right into that period. But God made him really a saint, a saintly person from a very young age. He lost his father at the age of 2, so he had disadvantages, probably more disadvantages than most of us have. And yet he was also able to turn his wounds into love. He had a beautiful relationship with his mother, who was with him even continuously at the beginnings of his ministry. And she gave him the beautiful gift of her own love and formed him in the faith. They were walking one day, and they came into they came across the path of a priest. And St. John Bosco, with a childlike heart at the age of 10 or something like that, says, "Hello, Father." And the priest, you know, whatever, had some issues, a little constipation or something that day, and just, you know, kind of bowed his head and moved on, scurried on. And deeply hurt, John Bosco complained that the priest has hurt his feelings. But then he said, "When I grow up, I'm going to be a priest and I'll talk with children all the time. And I'll do everything for them." So this is how we can allow our own bad experiences. Do we encounter a counterexample? Do we encounter a bad witness? That's not justification for us to be a bad witness. We can allow that to be transformed in us. Then be, I love that word from St. John of the Cross, where there is no love, put love, and then you will find love. It's so easy for us to complain. Oh, it's, you know, this parish is all dried up. This priest is, you know, bad example. These people are mean to me. Nobody cares about. It's real easy to get stuck in that. Where there is no love, put love, and then you will find love. Be the example that you wish others were. Be the love that you wish that you could also receive from others. And it's amazing how that works. Even when someone gives us negativity, if we give them love in return, how often do they respond to that and echo that love back to us? Where there is no love, put love. St. John Bosco also recognized from a very early age another very simple way of loving our neighbor is learning to make excuses for our neighbor. We're so good at making excuses for ourselves. If we could just turn that around and make excuses as generously and zealously for others as we do for ourselves, it would be an amazing act of charity that would really help us to uproot a lot of the negativity and pessimism and cynicism. A lot of those things can get rooted in our hearts, turn into complaining, murmuring. St. John Bosco went out to play with the farm boys, and he often came home with a battered cheek or a torn shirt, and his mother, of course, is, you know, beside herself, and what are they doing? Stop this, you know, don't. He says, oh no, Ma, they're not really bad boys. They just don't have a good mother like I have. and they don't know their catechism, and their parents don't take them to church, and when I'm with them, they behave better. Please, Mother, can I go to be with them? God, it's beautiful. He sees the best in them instead of seeing, obviously, there's some rough behavior there. And he was the recipient of that. St. John Bosco can teach us to turn our wounds into love and to make excuses for others. It's concrete ways of loving our neighbor. Another dimension of loving our neighbor is especially, I've already mentioned this a little bit, but to really focus in on it. And we have such a gift, again, in our current Holy Father, who, from the origin of his name as Pope, said, "How I wish that we had a church that was poor and for the poor." And hasn't he taught us so much about loving the poor? Not that our previous popes didn't love the poor. I was defending my beloved Pope Benedict on many occasions. You know, Pope Francis went to a prison, and it's like all over all the press. I'm like, Pope Benedict went to the prison every year, you know. I have the talks to prove it. But there's something about him. He's really convinced in his heart, and he really makes it such an essential part of himself, and he witnesses to it over and over again, the poor, to reach out to the poor, to love the poor. And he told priests and religious in Manila, in his trip a little over a week ago, he said, "The poor are at the center of the gospel. They are at the heart of the gospel." Listen to this. "If we take away the poor from the gospel, we cannot understand the whole message of Jesus Christ." Yeah, we can't take out the poor. But again, it's easy to do that. It's easy to get a little bit too isolated, a little bit too insulated, and to justify reasons that we don't reach out to the poor. He says, as ambassadors for Christ, we bishops, priests, religious, faithful, ought to be the first to welcome his reconciling grace into our hearts. St. Paul makes clear what this means. It means rejecting worldly perspectives and seeing all things anew in the light of Christ. It means being the first to examine our consciences, to acknowledge our failings and sins, and to embrace the path of constant conversion, everyday conversion. How can we proclaim the newness and liberating power of the cross to others if we ourselves refuse to allow the Word of God to shake our complacency, our fear of change, our petty compromises with the ways of this world, our spiritual worldliness? And that's a phrase that Pope Francis has taken up again and again, spiritual worldliness. All the things we do to insulate ourselves from the poor tie into spiritual worldliness, our compromises with worldly ways. So then he said, he was talking to the youth in Manila, and gave us yet another challenge, again to turn things around. So often we can find ourselves in a position like, well, I have so much to offer. Here, I'm going to help you out. But he says, really, our encounter with the poor is more about what we need than about what they need. He says, a final area in which you can make a contribution is one dear to all of us. It is care for the poor. We are Christians. We are members of God's family. No matter how much or how little we have individually, each one of us is called personally to reach out and serve our brothers and sisters in need. There is always someone near us who is in need, materially, emotionally, spiritually. Think about that. There is always someone near us who is in need, spiritually, emotionally, materially. A lot of times that's the person that we wrote off and we've put up some barriers. The greatest gift we can give them is our friendship, our concern, our tenderness, our love for Jesus. To receive Jesus is to have everything. To give him is to give the greatest gift of all. But further, only one thing is lacking. Become a beggar. Become a beggar. That's what is lacking. Learning to beg from those to whom we give. This is not easy to understand. Learning to beg. Learning to receive from the humility of the people we help. Learning to be evangelized by the poor. The persons we help, the poor, the sick, orphans, have much to give us. Will I become a beggar and also ask this? Or am I sufficient in myself, and will I only give? You who live by always giving and think that you need nothing, do you realize that you are poor yourself? Do you realize that you are very poor and that you need what they can give you? Do you let yourself be evangelized by the poor, the sick, those you assist? This is what can help all those people who are committed to trying to give to others. It is learning to stretch out our own hands from our own poverty. Mother Teresa often testified about how much she learned from the poor. She told the story of going into the slums of Calcutta where she saw children whose eyes were glistening with hunger. And she brought rice and gave to the mother. And the mother took the rice and immediately walked out. She said, and then she waited a little while. The mother came back with half the rice. She said, well, where did you go? She said, the neighbors, they also are hungry. And this family was Hindu and the other one was Christian. The poor have so much to teach us. Mother said another time she picked up, as she picked up many thousands of people dying in the streets, flesh rotting, covered with maggots, really, I mean, barely recognizable as human, picked them up, cleaned them off, took them to the house of the dying, took this one person in particular, cleaned her off, began to feed her, and then her eyes opened for a moment and she said, Mother, thank you. I have lived like an animal, but now I die like an angel. And Mother Teresa said, I learned so much from that woman because I don't think that would have been my last words. I think I would have said, where were you? Why did you leave me in the street so long? Why doesn't God care for me? Why do I suffer so much? I've lived like an animal, and I die like an angel. Thank you. That's a heart that is pure. We learn so much from the poor. I had the chance to be in to do a retreat for the Missionaries of Charity at their house in Washington, and I came across I had to walk through from where the priest lives to where the chapel is. You walk through the homeless shelter, the AIDS shelter that's there. And I came across a man who was just, you know, African-American man with kind of salt and pepper hair and just is sort of frumpy and looking at this picture of Our Lady holding the baby Jesus and just staring at it. And I could see that there was a real tenderness. He wasn't staring in confusion. He was staring in recognition. You know, and I just stood behind him and looked a little bit, and I said, "She's so beautiful, isn't she?" And he said, "And she has so much love for us." And I said, "Yeah, you've experienced that, huh?" He said, "Yeah, and so much forgiveness." He said, "I used to be a man who was trying to find a McDonald's bag with a half-eaten hamburger in the trash. You know, I lived on the streets, and I found my meals in the trash, and I was so angry. I was angry with everybody, and it was everybody's fault but mine. And finally, I got to the point that I couldn't take care of myself, and the sisters found me, and they brought me in, and I was angry at them. I was mean to them. I resisted them. I fought them, but they loved me. And I began to see that Jesus loves me, and I started to see his forgiveness, and that he didn't hold against me all the things that I've done in my life." And I thought, this man knows the love of God way better than I do. We have so much to learn from the poor, so much to learn from those whose lives have really been changed by their encounters with Christ, especially those of us who have lived basically a comfortable life. Again, those of us who live in the temptation of thinking, well, you know, life was all right without Jesus, and it probably could be all right without Jesus again. We wouldn't say that out loud in front of Christians, God forbid, but we kind of think in the back of our mind, you know, life's not so bad. But the poor teach us, in fact, about the depths of our own poverty, because we have no life without him. We are radically dependent on him, radically contingent. We didn't create ourselves, and we don't sustain ourselves in being, let alone functioning as well as we are. We owe everything to God. The poor know that better than we do. They live in contact with that reality. We have to keep dipping down into that. We need to keep being in touch with the depths of our own poverty. We need to make the decision to touch the dependency that we have, the radical dependency. But the poor really live in contact with that day by day. They have so much to teach us. We are a mission, as Pope Francis taught us, and that mission has to be directed in one way or another to the poor, which gets us in touch with our own poverty. And just the last thing I want to say is a word, again, drawing from St. John Bosco and a principal quality that he had, which is the quality of gentleness. Pope Francis, John Bosco, he had a dream, as I already mentioned, where he saw the boys as wild animals. And then he saw Jesus, who said to him, "Not with blows will you help these boys, but with goodness and kindness. Overcome evil with love." And then he says, "What? Who are you?" He was confused. Then a woman appeared, put her arms around him, and said, "Watch what I do, John." And the boys changed to a pack of snarling wild animals whose growls sent terror to his heart. Then the woman put out her hand, and the beast changed again to frolicking flock of lambs. Tenderness, kindness, goodness, gentleness. And if you pray the office of readings today for St. John Bosco, you heard the beautiful letter that he wrote to his own Salesians. He said, "My sons, in my long experience, very often I had to be convinced of this great truth. It is easier to become angry than to restrain oneself, and to threaten than to persuade. Yes, indeed, it is more fitting to be persistent in punishing our own impatience and pride than to correct the boys. We must be firm but kind and be patient with them." Firm but kind. being more suspicious of our own impatience and pride, punishing our own impatience and pride, which are purified by being around boys, I suppose. But by being around most people, in fact, our own impatience and pride gets stirred up. People don't behave the way that we want them to. And we're tempted to control. And we've learned lots of ways from our earliest days, from our own fathers and mothers in many cases, about how we control people by having tantrums and outbursts or by subtly manipulating, threatening. We've learned lots of ways to control people. But to let go of that, to let God be in control and to bring the love of God into all of our relationships, that's the challenge for us, the challenge that St. John Bosco lives out for us. And he founded the Salesians, who are named, of course, after St. Francis de Sales, who is really the doctor of gentleness. St. Francis de Sales talked about, he used the image of the chrism. Everybody loves the chrism, right? You love it when you get the baby that gets a lot of chrism on the forehead because the chrism smells really good. Yeah, we all love the chrism. The chrism has oil in it, the olive oil, but it also has balsam in it. And he uses this image. He says the balsam floats to the bottom, or sinks to the bottom. The oil floats to the top. And he says the balsam is like our humility, which goes to the bottom. And the sweetness or the smoothness of the oil is gentleness. Humility before God, gentleness before our brothers and sisters. This is what the chrism teaches us, according to St. Francis de Sales. He says, gentleness and cheerfulness, rising above all things, excelling all things, the very flower of love, so says St. Bernard, comes to perfection when it is not merely patient, but gentle and cheerful. That's our call, to be gentle and cheerful in our gentleness, in our patience with others. Not just tolerant, not just burying the anger that wants to rise up, but even gentle and cheerful. And again, how do we find that? The flower from the garden. Taking that sniff of paradise, entering into the love of God, beholding the pierced heart of Jesus. This is where all of our love for neighbor comes together with our love for God. Pope Benedict described it very beautifully in Deus Caritas Est. He says, how can we be commanded to love? He said, first of all, is love a feeling? And if so, how can we be commanded to love? Well, we know that love begins with a decision, but that decision, which affects our will, also forms our thoughts, and it affects our feelings. The perfection of love is, yes, a feeling, and a thought, and a choice. The perfection of love involves our sentiment as well as our will and our intellect. Do I have to like everyone? Yes, you have to like everyone. To clear that up, drives me nuts. I love people, but I don't like them. Well, now we can't force ourselves to change our feelings, but the goal is, yes, to like everyone. In heaven, we will like everyone. How would we feel if God said, well, I love you, but I don't like you? Well, this is not what we're called to live out. It's not enough. It might be where we are at the moment. We can be honest about that, but it's not enough. We need to allow our hearts to keep being purified so that we not only love, but we like. So that it not only forms our decisions and we grit our teeth and do the right thing, but that it actually forms our thinking and we can't conceive of any other version of reality and it wells up also from our hearts. That's what we're made for. That's what we will be in heaven. And we're made to keep making progress that way on earth. But all of that comes together in Christ. And Pope Benedict has this beautiful line that I love in Deus Caritas Est. He says, as we learn to love Jesus more, his friend becomes my friend. Jesus has made friends with all of our enemies. Jesus has made friends with all of the poor. Jesus has made friends with all of those that drive us crazy. And his friend becomes my friend. And through the eyes of Jesus, through the heart of Jesus, we can learn to love them as he loves them. And that's how our love of God and our love of neighbor come together in Christ. I can learn to love as he loves, to see with his eyes. And then have gentleness and humility of heart and cheerfulness, as St. Francis de Sales teaches us. He gives us one more little concrete suggestion. He says, if you do find yourself reacting in anger, immediately make reparation for that by acting intentionally in love toward that person. Yikes, he says. He says, remember this rule in whatever remedies against anger you may seek. Directly, you are conscious, whenever you are conscious of an angry act, atone for the fault by some speedy act of meekness toward the person who excited your anger. It is a sovereign cure for untruthfulness to unsay what you have falsely said at once on detecting yourself in falsehood. And so too, it is a good remedy for anger to make immediate amends by some opposite act of meekness. There is an old saying that fresh wounds are soonest closed. So just like if you were to lie, the best thing to do is to tell the truth. So also, if you find yourself in anger, the best thing to do is meekness, gentleness. Open that right away. Those fresh wounds close quickly and scar over and become hardened. We don't want that. It's to keep our hearts gentle, to keep our hearts sensitive and open is the goal. And then further, St. Francis de Sales says, store up gentleness. Store it up. He uses this funny image from the Song of Songs. He says, the bride is not merely dripping honey and milk from her lips, but also has it under her tongue. That is to say, in her heart. That's what you can do when you're a doctor at the church. You can make those kinds of connections. But the point is that he says, store up. We need to store up gentleness. It's not enough to have it just kind of at the edge of our lips and just coming out, always sort of running out. We need to really store it up in our hearts, store up that gentleness. And again, that's what we do in our practice, in our time in prayer, in our Mass, in our prayer meeting, all of those times we're practicing, store up gentleness in your heart so that you can bring that gentleness out to the people in the parking lot after this. I'm already running on too long. I'm just going to end with one quote to kind of bring everything back together from Pope Francis. Pope Francis says, the Son of God, by becoming flesh, has summoned us to the revolution of tenderness. Love that. I love that phrase, the revolution of tenderness. Are you a revolutionary? Let's be revolutionaries. Let's bring gentleness and tenderness to the world, which we can only do if we are confident in the power of love, that love is stronger than death. The only way that those Japanese martyrs can preach forgiveness and gentleness from their crosses is because they're convinced that they're not going to die. They are going to live forever in Christ. They are not held back by the fear of death, but they are able to give fully in love. Ultimately, everything that holds us back comes back to the fear of death. If we really believe that Jesus is risen, we have more than enough love to offer. Pope Francis summons us to this revolution of tenderness. The Son of God, by becoming flesh, God became vulnerable for us, poor and little. He said in Manila, it was a frail child in need of protection who brought God's goodness, mercy, and justice into the world. And then I'll close with this. Pope Francis reminded us, taught us in The Joy of the Gospel, paragraph 288. He says, there is a Marian style to the church's work of evangelization. Whenever we look to Mary, we come to believe once again in the revolutionary nature of love and tenderness. Isn't she always that way with us? Isn't she always loving and tender with us? Whenever we look at her, we have this beautiful image here behind me. Whenever we look at her, we believe once again in the revolutionary nature of love and tenderness. In her, we see that humility and tenderness are not virtues of the weak, but of the strong, who need not treat others poorly in order to feel important themselves. Contemplating Mary, we realize that she who praised God for bringing down the mighty from their thrones and sending the rich away empty is also the one who brings a homely warmth to our pursuit of justice. She is also the one who carefully keeps all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary is able to recognize the traces of God's Spirit in events great and small. She constantly contemplates the mystery of God in our world, in human history, and in our daily lives. She is the woman of prayer and work in Nazareth, and she is also Our Lady of Help, who sets out from her town with haste to be of service to others. The interplay of justice and tenderness, of contemplation and concern for others, is what makes the ecclesial community look to Mary as a model of evangelization. So again, it all starts in beholding his pierced side, remembering the love that he has for us, that place of contemplation is what fills us with a love that pours out in gratitude to him and praise to him, and also begins to overflow in our love for our brothers and sisters, especially the ones most difficult, most hard to recognize Christ in, as we humbly come before them to learn something new about our Lord, to become beggars before the poor. And Our Lady is the one that teaches that. Pondering all of these things in her heart, she's carrying that love of Jesus, that flower of paradise, always with her, to keep inhaling the love that he brings us, in order to keep pouring it out with tenderness, with patience, with confidence that the resurrection will overcome all of the trials of this world, and God's love is enough for us that we'll never run out if we live the mission that God has made us to be in this world. Let us pray. God, loving Father, you have shown us all of your love in the pierced heart of your Son. We can't thank you enough. We can't even begin to comprehend. We cannot fully comprehend the love that you have for us. Continue to open our hearts to receive even more fully from that love, to learn anew every day about the love that you have shown us. And as we desire spontaneously to respond to that love, bring the poor to us, bring us to the poor. Help us to live out that mission that keeps that love overflowing in our hearts. Pour out your grace upon my brothers and sisters who have gathered here to practice today, loving you and being loved by you, loving each other in this easy context of brothers and sisters whom we share faith with. Help us all to practice and become better at this love so that we can take it even more zealously and joyfully to the world. And I beg you to pour out your grace upon them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.